Hear again the words of our Lord. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Are there any words of our Savior more challenging than these? What could be more difficult to put into practice? Can you think of anything Jesus said that's more contrary to our human nature? A nature that demands justice of others, that insists that it gets what it's owed, while all the time relying on forgiveness, tolerance, and acceptance from everybody else. These words are indeed difficult, but they are not impossible. Not if God can work in us to change our hearts, break our sinful will, and change us to be more like him, more loving, more generous, thoughtful, kind, and forgiving. If God can work in us, of course he can, and he does, then we can put our Lord's words into practice. But let's be clear about what Jesus is saying here and what he's not saying. Unfortunately, I think some dismiss these words because they just, because of a misunderstanding, they think they're ridiculous and don't need to be heeded. They take them in some absolute sense or apply them to the wrong kind of thing. So I want to consider these hard words of our Lord in their context and the way they were intended to be heard. And I want us to think about how we can put these words into practice in our own lives. To do that, I want you to imagine a scenario where you catch your neighbor stealing from you. Let's say the young man down the street decides he wants your car and he tries to take it, and you catch him in the act. Obviously, you say, "What are you doing?" Let's say he responds sheepishly with something like, "You know, I've been seeing your car for a long time. It's a great car. I just wanted to see what it was going to do. I was going to go for a joyride." Or let's say you confront the kid and he says this. He says, "Oh, my girlfriend's leaving town tomorrow. I'm never going to see her again. And I had to take a car to go see her one last time." Or let's say he's angry and he says something to you like, "Your family has three cars. My family only has one, and I wanted to take one of yours because it isn't fair." Let's consider these. You're concerned about your car, obviously, but you're also concerned about the kid. You've watched this kid grow up. You know him. You know his family, at least a little. And you're not only a neighbor, you are a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. You try to take what he says seriously. You strive to love your neighbor with the love that seeks his good and wants what's best for him. So here's what you might decide to do. In the case of the boy who just wants to see what your car can do, you might say something like this: "You know, I worked really hard for this car, and tell you the truth, it is pretty awesome. It's a great ride. And you know what? I think you may be ready to handle it. So let's take it for a ride. And if that goes well and someday you want to borrow it again, how about this? Try asking me first, okay?" In handling the situation this way, not only did you not make him suffer for theft, but you saw what was happening, had compassion, blessed him with kindness. Maybe you change him for the better. For the boy who's just desperate to go see his girlfriend, you remember being young and pathetic. So you say to the boy, "Look, I don't want you stealing my car, but it sounds like you need to go say goodbye to this girl. So look, take the car and get it back here before too long. Again, you leave the authorities out of this situation. You don't demand justice. You don't bring down the law on the kid, even though you would be justified in doing so. Instead, you help the boy out. And next time Romeo gets a bad idea in his head, he doesn't resort to theft, but hopefully remembers your kindness and is more considerate to others. But what about the angry young man? What about this last case, this jealous boy who sees your three cars and thinks he's entitled to more than he has, and he hates you for having more than him? What do? Do you call the cops and throw the little ingrate into jail just to teach him a lesson? You certainly could. And that's what a lot of people would choose to do. They'd demand their rights. They'd insist that they are treated fairly. Of course, this is maybe the beginning of a really bad scene for this kid. Maybe he gets into jail and, in order to survive, takes up with a gang or some sort of thing and ends up becoming a criminal for the rest of his life. And of course, as soon as he gets out, all he's thinking about is revenge on the guy who sent him away. So let's say instead of demanding justice, you decide to have compassion on the boy. His family doesn't have very much, and though you've worked hard for what you have, you also know you're greatly blessed by God. So out of sympathy and compassion for the boy, you sit him down for a talk. You realize what the boy really needs is a job. He needs some income so he can start to earn for himself and not feel so envious. So you say, listen, I know a few people. I'm going to make a few phone calls, see if I can't get you hired on someplace. And if you need to get a car to get to work, you can use one of mine. In this way, instead of leading him down a path of crime, you teach him not to be envious, but you teach him about hard work and kind generosity. Now, look, I'm not naive. I know full well that if you were to do this sort of thing and extend this kind of grace and mercy, things don't always work out as well as these stories I've described. Many times, if not most, it goes another way. Romeo doesn't bring your car back, you know, and no amount of kindness is going to thaw out this angry young man. But the point is to try and help you see that sometimes the wise, faithful, and prudent thing is to be gracious, and to be kind and forgiving. And yes, there's risk involved. But when we choose to act this way, in a way so contrary to our sinful human nature, it can be a great blessing to our neighbor and to ourselves. And it also is what Jesus is asking us to do. I mean, think about it. In each of these cases, the owner of the car refuses to demand justice and instead extends grace and mercy in an effort to help his neighbor. I think that's the gist of what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. He wants those who are blessed by God to live out that blessing by showing grace and kindness to those who don't deserve it. You see, God has blessed us with a tremendous gift we don't deserve. He sent his Son to be our Savior, to pay for our sins, to suffer whatever punishment we deserve, and to give us blessedness, righteousness, and innocence in a life that doesn't end. But just as God has been merciful to us in sending us his Son, so also all who trust in his mercy will be changed by it. We will love as we have been loved. We will forgive as we have been forgiven. Kindness and generosity will define a disciple of Jesus, not judgment and condemnation. We will strive to treat others the way God in his mercy has treated us. And in this way, we'll show that we are Christians, because we reflect the love of Christ in our dealings with others. There are a countless number of ways that we can apply Jesus' words to us in this text for today, to the conflicts that we have in our day-to-day life, to being treated unfairly by people that we have to endure, whether it's refusing to respond to harsh words with an even harsher word, or catching ourselves before we lash out, or quelching that desire to, or snuffing out that desire to treat somebody, injure somebody, or just refusing to act out of pettiness and anger in our dealings with other people. Yes, these words are very difficult to carry out, but let us never try ceasing, because it is Christ's will for us, and it will be for the benefit of our neighbor and for ourselves. But I want to clear up something else about these words. They're overstated and they're exaggerated. In other words, Jesus spoke this way in order to grab your attention, to cause you to realize just how different his way is from the world's. And they're misunderstood, therefore, if they're taken in their most absolute sense. I mean, if misapplied, Jesus' words could increase lawlessness or multiply cruelty and crime. And of course, that's not his intent. Let's go back to this analogy a couple more times. The boy stealing your car. Let's say you catch the boy stealing your car, only this time the neighbors see the whole thing and the police are called. And it turns out that many cars in the neighborhood have been stolen. And this kid's the main suspect. People have been watching to try to put an end to this crime wave. Your neighbors are tired of being ripped off. And what's more, everybody suspects the reason this kid is doing it is because he needs the money to pay for his out-of-control drug habit. Now, the police are there. Your neighbors are relieved. The crime wave can now come to an end. All you have to do is press charges. The neighbors come out of the house. They have it all on video. All the proof you need. But instead of pressing charges, you say, "I'm sorry. I'm a Christian. And not only can this young man have my car, I'm going to offer him my motorcycle too, because that's what Jesus wants us to do." Well, in this case, it seems that ignoring the boy's repeated crimes may not actually redound to his benefit and certainly not to the blessings of your other neighbors. In fact, the motivation for following Jesus' commands could even be self-righteousness, a chance to let everybody see just how holy you are. Is the boy at this point where grace and kindness can still change him, or might it be best for him to have him pay for his crimes? If you let him off the hook, will he just keep ripping everybody off? If he keeps on using drugs, will he end up dying of an overdose? Further, what about your other neighbors? What's best for them who have been victimized by the boy? How does it love and serve them if the boy is let go only to keep doing him harm? Let's suppose another bizarre turn of events. This time, I promise this is the last one. The man's caught. You've got it on video. There's no mistaking what's happened. You want to press charges against the man and stop the crime wave to the relief of your other neighbors. But this time, when you tell the police officer to arrest the boy, the officer turns to you and says, "I'm sorry, that's not going to happen. You see, this is a Christian town, and we don't repay evil with evil. I'm not going to arrest this man, and because you claim to be a Christian, you're going to give that boy your car, and you're going to offer him the other one if he asks you for it, because that's what Jesus told you to do." Does that sound like the kind of place you'd want to live? Real nice Christian town. But look, if we took Jesus' words strictly and applied that in this sort of situation, can you see the kind of chaos that would ensue? So how do we make sense of it all? How do we make sense of Jesus' demands to love our enemies, to give to people, let them take things from us, and all the rest of it? How do we bless those who curse us and love the unlovable? When do these words apply? When don't they? Jesus addressed these words to those who hear. In other words, those who are listening to him, those who pay attention, namely to Christians, to his disciples. He's not addressing these words to rulers or advocating this way of thinking for judges to follow in the courts. Rather, Jesus is telling us and all disciples in every age that to be one of his followers, to be a Christian, is to be different from the world and those who only seek justice right away. Out of love for our neighbor, we don't have to get even. We can, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, love our neighbor, bear with his or her sins, and yes, even endure mistreatment, and still want what is good for our neighbor. And none of this is to take away from the fact that the government and the courts are also given to us by God to protect us and establish justice in the land. The same God who tells us to love our neighbor, to forgive and turn the other cheek, is the same God who punishes the wicked and has set up the government to do it. The Bible is very clear about this. St. Paul writes to the Romans, "Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So while Jesus' words about not judging and condemning and turning the other cheek and giving to everyone who asks are wonderful instructions for Christians and how we deal with people, These are terrible ideas for how to govern a nation. And of course, that's never what they were intended to be. I feel that needs to be cleared up because I said I think a lot of people have trouble with these words because they want to apply them too far and apply them to something that there was never the intent. Then again, I think a lot of us just have trouble with them without any misunderstanding. What if you don't misunderstand? In other words, you understand perfectly well what Jesus is saying here and you still struggle with it. What if you get it? You know the Lord wants you to forgive your enemies, but you don't want to. What if you're suffering abuse and rather than seeking the good of your abuser, you want to see him pay? Or you want to see her suffer? What if every time you're asked for money, you only respond with indignation or indifference and you don't want to help? If that's the case, well, let me tell you, it's because you're a sinner, just like everybody else. And it's a sign that your heart and your will are not in line with God's. And the reason you think these commands are so impossible is because you don't have it in you to fulfill them. And that's bad news. The good news is, Jesus said God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And that includes you and me. To put it another way, your forgiveness and the grace you receive so freely from God are not dependent upon the grace and mercy you extend to others. You're not forgiven for your sins because of or in proportion to the forgiveness you grant others. Your salvation is not tied to how carefully you can carry out Christ's command to love your enemies. Instead, God forgives you in proportion to his perfect grace and mercy. And he loves you not because you're so lovable or you may have made yourself worthy of his love, but because he is love. And he takes away your sins, and he doesn't hold them against you because his only begotten Son has paid for every one of your sins and removed their penalty. The moment God drew you to himself and brought you to believe, the moment God made you a Christian, he bestowed all of his gifts on you. You are free, therefore, from the law of sin and death, free to serve him without fear, free to love as you have been loved. God has begun his work on you and is changing you to be more like him. And where you fail and your forgiveness of others is lacking, his does not fail. And his perfect grace abounds. And when you live in that grace and know what it is to be forgiven, when you recall again and again how merciful God has been to you, it changes you. The gospel's powerful. It can and it will move your heart to be more like him. In this life, we struggle mightily to love as we are loved, and it can be a very difficult thing to desire the good of those who sin against us. But one day, our hearts and minds will be like his. The perfect image of God will be restored in each of us. Christ says, "You will be sons of the Most High God." Therefore, with God our help, let us begin even now to walk in his way and live out the best we can the challenging and difficult words of our Savior for the benefit of our neighbor and to the glory of his holy name. Amen.